told you lately that I love you? Have I told you there's no one above you? You're my heart of madness. Take away my sadness. Ease my troubles, that's what you do.
Hello, everyone. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. That was cute. Proverbs chapter 3. See, if you're not here face to face, you don't see that kind of thing. All right. Let's begin with prayer, and let's thank God for our time together to hear His Word. Always such a most important time, as you know. So with the reminder of to be humble, reverent, thankful, and also ready to learn. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to be together and to hear your word. Any chance, any time that we have time set aside to hear your word, to hear you speak to us through your scripture, is a time that is precious and valuable. We thank you, Father, that through your word you have preserved for us the very revelation that you would desire us to have. Your word is sufficient. We do not need any more, anything else outside of it for revelation of you. And therefore, Father, your word sufficiently provides for us as your believer priests when we are humble before it and before you, that we learn of your ways, we learn of you. It's a process, it takes time. We thank you that you are patient with us and that you have impressed upon the hearts of the faithful the need to grow in grace and knowledge. And therefore we press on, Father, in your word, seeking enlightenment in the eyes of our hearts. So we ask you, Father, that through your Spirit, that each of us would learn this very important doctrine of prayer. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. What we have coming up before us, which we've already started, the doctrine of prayer, it'll certainly be going on in the upcoming weeks as we present the words that Paul uses here in Ephesians 6. And then once we're done exegeting that, which we're almost done with it, it's not a complex sentence structure that he uses here, but when we finish that, we'll look at the doctrine of prayer as a whole, and in that time, I encourage you, in fact, I entreat you to apply what you learned right away, meaning that into your prayer life, if you haven't done already, what you learn, that you do so, that you insert it into your prayer life, whatever you do learn. If we don't apply it now, when we're done with prayer, over time you will forget it. There are things that you'll forget, and that's just natural, because this doctrine, like righteousness, like other things, there are so many other things, like the love of God and so forth, if they're not applied, then we won't really learn them. When it comes to prayer, prayer is one of those doctrines that you can apply immediately, because it's talking to God. And it doesn't matter at what stage of spiritual growth you're at, you can apply these things immediately. Of course, over time, you get better at doing it. But it's the principles of prayer and what we do in prayer and how we pray and what we pray about, our persistence, which is our topic again today, are things that we can apply now. And so when the doctrine is finished, if you've incorporated those practices into your daily prayer life, then they'll continue, because it'll become a habit. And so I encourage you, I entreat you to apply it as we go. As you learn things, apply them now. First and foremost, prayer. Oh, and I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 3. That's where we're going to start, in Proverbs chapter 3. Prayer is complete dependence upon God for answers, for knowledge, for wisdom, for understanding, for guidance, for power. Not just for us, but for others. But in us and others. And there's more that we could add to that list. God is, we're depending completely. So we're going to God for the answers. Not part of the answers, but the answers. We're going to God for strength if we're weak. We're going to, and to have his answer to that is not going to be to just plug in the power supply into us. It's to show us, you know, where is strength if we've forgotten, or we're confused in some way or perplexed in some way, and that God will give us the answers that we look for in prayer. So knowledge, wisdom, understanding, guidance, power. The opposite of that is self-righteousness, which is dependent upon self. And if we're self-righteous and don't think we need God's help, we're not going to go to him very much for help. And that is the principle of what we'll see if we get that far in the lesson today, that Jesus gives us two parables back to back. Both are about prayer. One is to the humble, who is persistent and doesn't lose heart, and the other is to the self-righteous. And it's very clear, but we have to look at both parables together so that we get the whole thing. What connects or makes the difference between the two parables is faith. And as in everything, faith becomes a linchpin here, because if I have faith and depend upon God for answers, I know that I have to go to him to get them. I have to go to, and of course I'm going to his word as well, but it's both, in that if I need a specific answer to a specific problem, that I'm to go to God and ask. If I know others in my life that that need specific answers to specific problems, then I go to God and ask for them, and that's called intercession. And I do this persistently, and we'll see that. And we got reasons for that we're going to look at today, why we need to be persistent. All who have been attempting to have powerful prayer lives should understand why both Paul and Jesus entreat us to be persistent in prayer, and also to never trust in our own understanding. That's why I start. Trusting in our own understanding or our ability is addressed in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I thought of this verse immediately because my wife's been teaching this verse to Maggie, and Maggie has this verse memorized, which is amazing. She has it more memorized than I do. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." In how many ways? All your ways. Acknowledge Him. This way, this path has to be done God's way. Right? If I say, well, you know, I know some of God's way, but I kind of have my own way, then you're leaning on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. All your ways. Acknowledge Him in everything. And that makes perfect sense because as His creatures, finite as we are, having a beginning, you know, just learning things as we go, we do not have, really, we don't have any answers. The only answers that we do have come from God, have come from His Word and to us, which Word we have come to understand through our own experience and applying God's Word and trying to live God's Word, and we come to understanding. So I repeat it again, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. So this persistence means that it takes perseverance. That's what the word is translated as in Ephesians 6, persevere, which takes time to pray. It's vital to do so, for without knowing the power of prayer through consistency, we will not come to love and desire our alone time with God. What I mean by this in my notes here is that this is one of those things that if we don't do it, we won't understand it. And like so many other things, this is not rare. This is actually the norm when it comes to the virtues of the Christian life, the practices of the Christian life that we live. If we don't do them, we're not going to really understand them. The Christian life is not an academic exercise, although it is full of academia. It's true that all of us should know, you know, the Bible. And I always kind of say that God hasn't called us to be Bible scholars, but in a way, He has called us to be Bible scholars, but we're not meant to stop there. We're not meant to stop with scholarship, that we're meant to move on from scholarship to practice, to living this. And that's when we'll know. So prayer, which is like, take the armor of God, for instance, truth, the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, the feet that run that are ready to give the gospel of peace, fighting the good fight, resisting, having faith, using the shield of faith, using the word of God with skill. And if you look at those, it's knowing truth is living truth. Knowing righteousness is living righteousness. Knowing how to witness is being a witness. And that, you know, a good witness, as the Lord said, also includes good works. So we, in doing that, we witness. In other words, we live. We fight. We live. We love. We persevere. We have patience. We forgive. When we do these things in practice, we come to truly understand them in principle. And that's why we must practice, as Paul told us, to live the Christian way of life. We know fully by doing. The same thing happens with prayer in our prayer life. That's why I said, no matter if you think you don't pray well enough or the words aren't right or at times it seems selfish, whatever, just do it. In whatever understanding you have of it now, do it consistently, every day, and I would say multiple times a day. We all have to figure that out for ourselves, how many times is proper and for how long. We can't do it too much, that's for sure. I guess if you did nothing but spend your time in prayer, I don't know anybody who does that, but I doubt that anybody does it too much. So, for instance, this use of this word persistence is used by Paul. It's translated devote. In Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer. There's our word proskatereo, which is the noun of this, is used in Ephesians 6:18. Persistently give petition for all the saints. Here, devote yourselves to prayer. The apostles at the beginning of the church in Acts 6:4, we will devote our same exact verb. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So using this word for prayer echoes our Lord's teaching of ask, seek, and knock, and that's what we'll turn to next. We finished with this on Sunday, but we want to expand on this a little bit. So go to Luke 18, verse 1. Luke 18, verse 1. Ask, seek, and knock is in Luke 11. I left that one off. We read it Sunday, actually, right? So in Luke 11, we have the Lord actually giving the disciples, asking the Lord how to pray. He teaches them the Lord's Prayer, which is slightly different. It's a little bit shorter, actually, than Matthew's account of it in Matthew 6. But directly after he teaches them how to pray, he gives them a parable of ask, seek, and knock. And it's a parable of a man who needs bread in the middle of the night, and then his neighbor, a friend of his, won't open the door. And he persists. He keeps knocking. He keeps persisting, and the door is open. In here in Luke 18, it's another parable. We have to remember that parables are not reality. Parables are given to us as illustrations. They're pictures that we can understand. So when we will see here this nagging woman, if she is really nagging, she has a legitimate request here in the parable. We have to remember that she's seeking justice from a court, and that's legitimate. It's the judge who's wrong, as the Lord depicts this judge who doesn't fear God or respect men. It's the judge that's really in the wrong. The woman's in the right, but she persists. And that's all it is depicting here. It's a parable about a fairly common situation in the world where persistence pays off. And so Christ is going to tell us that persistence in prayer pays off. So in Luke 18:1, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. All right? So this is this one in the next parable, actually, both have the themes, the very theme of the parable. Every parable has one theme, and the very theme of the parable is told to us. And that's fairly rare when it comes to parables. And it's a very fortunate thing, because if we just read it, the theme is, then we can't misinterpret it. What is this parable about? That at all times, right, all times we ought to pray and not lose heart. The word lose heart means to faint or to be discouraged. So he says, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. Now, this is, under the law, it's legitimate, but the reason why she's not being heard is because the judge does not fear God and doesn't respect man. He doesn't want to do his job as a judge. So she keeps coming to him. Notice in verse 3, give me legal protection for my opponent. And for a while she was unwilling, but after, sorry, he. And for a while he was unwilling, but after he said to himself, even though I do not fear God or respect man, generally a person wouldn't say this to himself, but it's a parable. Yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, what's the Lord's emphasis here? His emphasis is on what the judge says. And the judge says, I will give her legal protection, because she's eventually going to wear me out. So that's what we focus on. And then he says, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? And I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, this will he find faith on the earth, we'll reference that here when we get in a little bit. We'll just leave that there for now. Notice because it's a parable, these are fictional people. All right, we're not the widow, and God is not the judge. Right, but the widow and the judge represent a situation where persistence bears fruit. Now, God says He is not. Certainly, God is not the judge, because the judge doesn't fear God or respect man, and that's certainly not a description of the Father. So what's the difference? Well, he says, hear what the judge says, and then he says, God will bring justice for his elect who cry to him day and night. Now, the ones who cry to him day and night are those who are repeating, you know, day and night are two different times, so at least twice, but this would mean more. Day and night is a phrase that means continual, that we are repeating the same prayer for the same desire, whatever it may be, day and night. But then God says, look, I'm not like this judge. Just to clarify, I'm not like this judge who's going to, you know, unless you hound me, I'm going to completely ignore you. No, he says, I will not delay. So here's what we do in our minds as people. We start thinking about time. You know, we start thinking, well, what does delay mean? Day and night means, well, one day. Is God going to wait a day? And God, and therefore, once we get caught in that trap, we realize that God doesn't want us to think about time at all. God is just saying that, look, I'm not like people. I'm certainly not like this judge. I'm not asking you to annoy me because I don't want to do things for you. God's not saying, look, I'm very hesitant to help you, or very hesitant to give you what you need, so I want you to bug me. And he's certainly not saying that. But he is saying, I want you to persist day and night. And if that means, you know, like when our Lord prayed in Gethsemane, he prayed three times, and that wasn't day and night, that was within probably an hour. The same exact thing, he prayed three times. And so what day and night here means, it might be 2 days and two nights. It might be, you might have prayed it 12 times today, you know, whatever the issue is. And that may go on for weeks or months, but whatever. God, in some instances, God may come through with the answer in that day, in that hour even. Or he might delay longer. But God says, I won't delay long. You know, God says, it makes me think of when he says this, I think it's 2 Corinthians 4:17, where he says this light temporary affliction, where he talks about our suffering. And we say, you know, temporary, what does temporary mean? But he doesn't tell us. God doesn't give us time frames other than, you know, he says he's patient. How long is patient? It's patient, you know. How long is brief? How long is temporary? Here, how long is he will not delay long? And that's the whole point of this, because what's going to link this parable with the next is faith. See, it says it again in verse 8, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? And that's the connection, is faith. So no, we're not nagging God. But God also says here too that he won't delay long, and he'll bring about justice speedily in verse 8. And speedily, what does that mean? And it means that, again, God is not going to delay like an unrighteous judge would. But he is going to require of us to be persistent. And we'll develop that a little bit as we go. But I think you'll see what I mean in terms of, and I've got the nagging woman still in my notes for Proverbs 27:50. Might as well read it. A constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. This is stated in the negative, obviously, so therefore God does not wish us to be contentious with him. So we should also note that the widow is not petitioning for anything unjust or wrong. She's not asking for revenge on her opponent. She's asking for justice. She is seeking what is legitimate and right. Now we should say, if we're persisting with God over something that He doesn't will to give us, persistence isn't going to matter. Right? Where God is not going to bend His will to ours. And so we will learn that, that God is holy. So getting back to what Paul writes in Ephesians 6, is that we pray and we petition, or we pray and we supplicate in the Spirit. And that means we come to God in His will, in obedience. Okay. So we think about this a little bit, and then we say, hold on, if God the Father is not the judge, and He's not, because the judge is unjust, the Father is just. So we still wonder, why would we persist with Him in our petitions? And we'll get to that here just coming up. A little groundwork. First, the reason for the parable is told to us. And that we must remind ourselves before we start translating it or interpreting it in ways that it shouldn't be. We are to persist in prayer and not get weary in doing so. Again, he says, he doesn't use the word persistence at the top, but the parable speaks of that. So, and he said, telling them a parable to show that all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. That means to become faint. So we are to persist in prayer and not get weary in doing so. The application to the disciples is that, well, let's go back here to the beginning. So what we're fortunate to have here is, again, this theme of the parable that's told to us at the beginning, but the context. That's what I'm missing here. The context is in Luke 17:22. And in Luke 17:22, and I'm there now, you can peek back at it. It says, and he said to the disciples, the days will come you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. So he's talking about his second coming in context. The second coming, to which the disciples here don't really fully understand yet, the application of them is that they're going to be without the Lord's presence the rest of their lives. When Jesus tells them this parable, and he's speaking to the disciples, this is not to the crowd, he's speaking this to the disciples, that they're going to be without him for the rest of their lives. And he knows this. They don't know that yet, but he knows this. And so they're no longer going to have his continual presence physically. And we don't face this issue, obviously, but they did. But the part of the rest of their lives, which for them is going to be grievous, very grievous at the beginning, is something that we have to deal with all the time as Christians in this age. And that is, pretty much in any age outside of the first advent, and that is that we do not have the physical presence of the Lord with us. For the rest of their lives, the disciples won't either. But what the Father has provided for them, which is the same thing He has provided for us in this age, is that we would be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, indwelt by Jesus Christ, and therefore indwelt by the Father, as the Trinity would likely agree in that, and also that we would be given a spiritual life by which we would experience, in very real time, we would experience our walk with God. We would experience His love. We'd learn of it in the Scripture and apply it, try to apply it over time, actually learn and experience the love of God for us, to the point where you couldn't really describe it to anybody in words. You know, that's one of those things like prayer that you have to experience it for yourself to really understand it. How much God really loves you. And sadly, a lot of Christians who don't know that. They can quote it from Scripture, but do they really know it? And you had to live the Christian life to understand that. You know, to really take a risk on God, to humbly apply things and really go for it. And what we all do and fall flat on our faces trying to do it, and realize how much God is truly forgiving and how much God is truly for us and how much you know, what is the level, if we could possibly even grasp it, of the sacrifice that Jesus made in our behalf so that we could have all of this, this grand and wonderful life. And in all of that, which is completely spiritual, without a tangibly touching, hearing, or seeing Jesus, the Son of God, that we would actually experience Him spiritually, ignoring all the hyper-spiritual nonsense of the super-ultra-charismatic crowd who think they experience Him in true physical, emotional form. But as believers, we humble ourselves before the plan of God. We wear the armor of God. We stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We stand strong, remain strong. We walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We live in obedience. Yes, we make mistakes and sin from time to time, some days worse than others. But we strive to do this and we find success over time. And we, therefore, as we do that, the promise is that we'll know and experience and see the presence of God in our lives. To the faithful, the presence of God is given. I believe that's Psalm 16, almost the very end of Psalm 16. But here's the thing. So if that were super easy to do, then all of us would do it. But it's not easy to do. And the reason why it's not easy is because all of us have the constant presence of the sin nature within us who's constantly fighting against this life and tempting us to not live that life. And then outside of us, we have the temptations, the schemes of the devil and the temptations of the world, which are constantly trying to rob us of our spiritual lives and to try and suck us into their life, which is the life of the world and what Satan has promoted for mankind. And we're constantly tempted by that. So does it make sense that we're on this road of divine discovery, of learning how to live as new creatures in Christ and learning how to live this life in the presence of God, enjoying to the maximum, merely enjoying life to the maximum, saying with great confidence, what I live and do and am is exceeding abundantly beyond anything I could have ever asked or thought. And that to me has been given what eye has never seen, ear has not heard, and has not entered into the mind of man. The deep things of God I understand, and I live with on a day-by-day basis. And if I can say that, or say at least I've tasted it and I'm progressing towards that, and what I have is the very real presence of God in my life. And if with the amazing amount of distractions and temptations and attacks, does it make sense that I have to persist in prayer? Because I never get to the point where I can't improve on it anymore. I'm always improving on it. And in fact, we come to know that we're so far away from really where we should be or would desire to be, the ultimate goal of being filled to all the fullness of Christ. I mean, we're so far away from it, every one of us, that it would make sense, therefore, that we're praying for the same things over and over. And in fact, this may instruct us in the things that are really important to pray for if we're persisting in similar prayers. You know, there are some prayers that we have, and I'm not saying they're illegitimate at all. I'm not. But there's some prayers that we have that are kind of one and done kind of deals. You know, I pray, Father, that you heal this thing that I got, or you fix this particular problem. And we pray for those kinds of things a lot. And they're one, you know, once God fixed the problem's over. If God does heal the sickness or ailment, whatever it is, then you're done with that. There'll be another one, of course. So I guess even in that, if we just take the general thing that we want God to help us see the truth of things, you know, when do we ever get enough truth? Never. We need more. If we were asking God to show us how to love, when do we ever say, all right, God, I'm done with that one? We're never done with that. And so in a way, and those are the important things. If you had a deep understanding of the love of God, the knowledge of God, the truth of God, the truth of His Word, the power of the Spirit, then you would know how to solve these problems that come your way. It still wouldn't mean that you wouldn't ask God for guidance in the solutions. Even if you know how to solve something, I would absolutely, I mean, there's nothing we can't pray for. And say, God, I think I know how to do this, but I'm throwing one your way to make sure you watch over me, guide me, make sure that what I think I know, I really know. You can say that prayer in a minute. And those are legit. And so we can see in many instances why we have to persist and repeat. So persistence in prayer is in prayer continually. And what we mean by continually, again, going back to Ephesians 6, is at the proper time, at the proper season. I've read certain commentators come up with ways in which we can continually pray every waking moment, and I just don't buy it. I have not yet read anything that would give evidence to that, and from a biblical scriptural viewpoint, that we're every second of every waking moment in prayer. I think it waters prayer down too much. I think as Jesus said, you go into your inner room. If you're in your inner room speaking to God one-on-one, you can't be doing something else. In other words, if I'm occupied with a task at work or I'm occupied with a situation with another person and I'm saying I'm praying to God while I'm talking to this person, you're not giving God the attention that prayer should be. Jesus said inner room. So that's what we do. It's therefore at the times that we find it to be legit, and we're probably, I mean, the proper season for it, the proper time for it. And as we grow in grace and knowledge, we'll see that there's going to be more and more of those, I would think. That we worship God's holiness and faithfulness. Now, I'm taking this right from the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. Our Father who is in heaven, sanctified or hallowed, is sanctified, be your name. The next petition is your kingdom come. The third petition is your will be done. And God's kingdom is coming on earth. And God's kingdom is in us now because we're members of it. That spiritual life that we have is a part of that kingdom. And His will can be done within us, and there's going to be a day where the world's going to do His will, or they're going to face the consequences immediately. And so that, you know, what is that? Is God's holiness, our Father in heaven. I was like, we could add that first, but that's our address. And then His holiness, sanctified, is your name, and His faithfulness, your will and your kingdom, our, the only will and kingdom. And I've got to conform to those. So immediately, you know, Christ, when He teaches us to pray, He teaches us to praise God and worship God for who He is. And then He allows us, you know, give us today our daily bread. What does that mean? Any need that we have. So take bread out if you've got plenty of bread, which in America in our day and age we all do. Even though it's getting more expensive, but we still have it. And, you know, fill in the blank there for whatever your need is, the solution to a problem, the solution, the help of another, the increase of knowledge, the increase of wisdom, and so on. Give that us today. So then we intercede for others, and then we gain the things of maturity for self. What we want. But again, according to God's will, what we want according to His will should be what He wants for us, which ultimately is maturity of self, a greater spiritual life, and the things that we need to get us there. When we think that we know the things that are going to, and I mean like we're properly motivated and wise enough to know that these certain things are going to help us mature. Even if we're wrong in those certain things, God is going to heed the request and give us the things that we really do need. And to me, that's how the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So again, persistence in prayer continually to worship God's holiness and faithfulness. That's why, you know, when we have the Lord's Prayer, either we're saying it, reciting it, or we have it as our framework, that we don't miss that part. Now, as you know, as some have said, I've got some great, one of my favorite commentators on the Lord's Prayer does say, you know, don't you dare pray for yourself before you first say, you know, our Father who is in heaven, sanctified be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And in some semblance of that, saying to God, you know, I worship you for your holiness and your, I revere you for your faithfulness to me and your will and your and all your greatness that you are. And I'd say most of the time that is absolutely true. I can imagine that there are times where there's something so pressing on your mind that you would rather get to your needs first before you do that. That's between you and God. But Jesus didn't say it. He told us to say those words, and you know, it starts with the worship of God's person and God's work, His holiness and His faithfulness. Okay, so we're further told that we are to heed this parable in Luke 18, and if we don't, we'll grow faint or weary. So as he says, he was telling them a parable to show, verse 1, Luke 18, 1. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. And therefore, the implication is clear, if we don't pray, we will lose heart. So we're told in this parable that we need to heed this persistence in prayer. It's incredibly necessary to the Christian. Or we'll get weary and grow faint. And that means, you know, obviously we don't lose our salvation. We have our eternal life intact forever. But it will be ineffective. I mean, and again, think of how Paul in Ephesians 6 has presented to us the armor of God for the very purpose of standing firm against the schemes of the devil, and then immediately rolls into prayer, to continually prayer, to pray continually. So we'll grow weary. Like we are in a war, as the armor has revealed to us. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, against the schemes of the devil. Those schemes will wear us out. If Satan can find a weakness and a place to make us weary with the spiritual life, he's going to do it. And if we're not in constant contact with our Father, again, not every waking minute, but when we are necessary, when it is necessary for us to speak to him, when we do so with this in mind, that for us and for others, that we must stand firm, for us and for others, that we must persist in this, in the Christian life, then we won't grow faint. So how is it that we don't grow faint? The promise is that God is going to do it. The parable staves off our weariness because we know that we're going to get our answers. They're going to come. Why do we have to keep asking for the same answer sometimes? It's probably because we've missed the answer. In some cases, I would say. And I think in every other common case that the answers we're seeking turn out to be answers that we constantly need. So if you say, I need strength, I need the answer to get stronger, and God's going to give you that answer. But if you've gotten a little bit stronger from God's answer, you know, he tells you in his way, however he does it, because he's sovereign and omnipotent. He's able to tell us through his word, through a message, through a person, through a circumstance, through, heck, God doesn't give dreams and visions anymore. We don't see that really in the New Testament, but can God project a thought into your mind? we hear the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, that the Spirit, Jesus said, will lead you into all truth. So Spirit is holy God Himself within us, and yeah, He can project thoughts and things to us. But He doesn't overrule our consciousness. In other words, could you imagine a time, and I think it's very, would probably be more common than we would like to think, that the Spirit projects a thought to us and we missed it completely for whatever reason. We weren't paying attention. I don't know. There's many thoughts that come to my mind even now that I'm saying them, because the Spirit would know when we were paying attention and when we weren't. But now, do we get all the answers from God? I think we sometimes miss them. And so we have to keep praying. However, even if you were paying attention and you say, I know God has led me in this way and I've gained more strength, have you reached the pinnacle of strength? And the answer is no, of course not. So I'm going to need strength again and again. And actually, the God's going to give me or allow me to have tests that are going to be more challenging. So I'm going to need more strength. So that's the same prayer. I need strength. I need more strength. I need your word. I need more of your word. I thought I knew these passages. It turns out I didn't know them near as well as I thought. I need more from the same passage. I need more from the same word. And that's me asking the same thing. Don't forget Jesus in Gethsemane asking three times for the same thing. So, again, verse 6, Luke 18:6, and the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for His elect who cry to Him day and night? And will He delay long over them? I tell you that He will bring about justice for them speedily." Now, some think that these phrases, will He delay long, is a question, which is the inference, no, He won't. And speedily means that we don't have to persevere in prayer, that God is going to do it immediately, and we only have to ask once. I only say that because I was shocked to read that, but it was from a fairly common source. And, you know, maybe you would hear that or read that somewhere, and you should be prepared for that. Look, if that's how you want to interpret it, you're a believer priest, you can interpret it that way if you want. But I would invite you to consider that, first off, Jesus did not tell us clearly not to be like the widow. In other words, He could have told it, if He told us this parable of this persistent widow, and then she finally gets what she wants, and then He says, God isn't like this at all. You just ask once and God will bring it to you in a New York minute. Then what was the point of the parable? The parable would be pointless. And so I don't think that that's the correct interpretation. Plus, Jesus doesn't clearly tell us, don't be like the widow. But He told us to focus. He did tell us to do something. He said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. So He tells us to focus on what the judge said. And the judge said, quote, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out. And so that means, what did the judge say? I'll give it to her because she's persistent. Now God here is distancing Himself from the judge by saying, first, that the judge doesn't fear God. But secondly, God says, now look, when you cry to me day and night, I'm not going to delay long, right? So we don't have to. Therefore, He helps us to see that as I'm crying to God day and night, I'm not going to say, well, I guess I got to pray for this every day and every night for, what, a year. And then maybe God will come through. But what Jesus is saying here is that as you cry to Him day and night, you may get the solution, the fix. The answer may come to you in a minute, in an hour, in a day, maybe even a year. But that's in God's timing. All right? So with God, with God's timing, we always consider it long, because He's always telling us to wait and have patience. And for God's timing, who is, you know, a day for Him is 1,000 years, that it's actually fast. Our lives are but a blip in and of eternity. So anyway, that's just for some encouragement, if it is, that God will not delay. But what delay means, or delay long means, is up to Him. Secondly, the phrase day and night means repeating ourselves and having persistence. That speaks to our persistence in repeating. And again, third, the Jesus Himself in the Garden of Gethsemane prays three times of the same thing. And not day and night, actually, within an hour or so. So all things here in this parable seem to point to our persistence. And like the widow, being like her, but we're not her. A parable is, again, just an illustration. So why? Again, I don't think that explanation, which is helpful. It was helpful to me as I put it together. It's not from me. It's from many sources. But does it completely throw out all the questions I have about God's sovereignty and, you know, why doesn't He just do it immediately, and why does He wait, and why sometimes He doesn't wait, and so on? We'll never be able to answer all those questions, ever, because we're not privy to that. We'd have to have infinite minds to understand all of that. And so, why persist? Everything that we're told as instruction in the Scripture is for our benefit. Everything. God doesn't need anything. God doesn't need us to pray to Him for things to get solutions. God doesn't need us to even worship Him. God is worthy of glory in and of Himself. He doesn't need us to glorify Him. He doesn't need anything. So all instruction, what we're told to do, the oughts and ought nots in the Scripture are for our benefit. They always were, always have been. It's for the human benefit. When God went to Cain and said, do what your brother said, that was for Cain's benefit, not God's. It's not that God was, you know, like, was self-serving in that. He was really serving Cain. He was warning Cain, even though Cain had already disobeyed Him by bringing the wrong kind of sacrifice. And so God gives us instruction, gives us commandments that are always for our benefit. And here we're told, keep praying. And it's for your benefit. This is going to work out to your benefit. And that's why I say at the beginning, this is one thing that you, this is one doctrine that you need to apply to your life as you learn it. And immediately, so that, because this is, it doesn't matter how much doctrine you know, how much the Bible you know, how long you've been saved, that you can apply persistent prayer immediately. My 5-year-old could do this, you know, just pray day in and day out, night, morning, day and night, morning and night. So does God need more reminders? He does not. He is not reluctant either. God doesn't need to be goaded or prompt because He forgot or because He's reluctant. He doesn't really want to give us stuff. You know, the pagan gods are all like that. Of all this, the pagan stories, which some of them are just marvelous stories, the mythologies of various pagan things. You know, most famously are the Greek and Norse mythologies, but there's many of them. And, you know, those gods that are kind of like have a lot of human characteristics are resistant. And that's why, even to the point where it's Moloch that they have to offer children sacrifices to, and that Israel got involved in, is because the gods are so resistant to send rain on the crops, you know, to give you blessing, to give you health or money or whatever it is that you want, that you have to keep sacrificing to the gods in order to get them to notice. And God is not like this. I say, well, why did they sacrifice in the Old Testament? As a depiction of the coming one sacrifice that would be Jesus Christ, for no other reason. Why did they offer incense in the temple? Same thing. Everything in that tabernacle was a depiction of God in heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ. It was all to teach them. not to persuade God to do anything. And for the very reason, you know, in prayer too, God says, obey me. And, you know, why is that? It's because in him is truth. And truth and righteousness and justice are the only things that are good for the human soul. We're not earning anything from him when we get benefits from being righteous. It's just that righteousness is like fresh air, you know, to the human body. It's like clean water. It's like good food. It's righteousness feeds the soul. It's been designed. Righteousness isn't designed for the soul. The soul has been designed, mankind has been designed to run on righteousness because we're made in his image. And now, as born-again believers, we're created in Christ Jesus and made a new self, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, put on the new self, which has been created by God in Christ Jesus for righteousness. Oh, what does it say? I can't believe I messed that up. I messed it up the last time I quoted it. Give me a second. Look at that. Turn right to it. You know it's from the Spirit when you do that. And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Righteousness, which is living righteously, and holiness of the truth, which is living in the truth. Holiness is sanctification. This is what we're designed for. It's not doing to earn God's favor. It's not praying to earn God's favor. It's relating to God and making ourselves available to comprehend, see, and experience the very presence of God day in and day out. And in the presence of God, we speak with God. And in the presence of God, we hear from God. Not audibly, but in a much better way than audibly, spiritually, within ourselves, through his word, through his spirit. Now, when we're seeking for the important things, and I want to, before I do this, I want to give you the contrast. I had a feeling I wouldn't get near this far. But look at the next parable he rolls into. So he says, verse 18:8, the very last line. It's really not part of the parable, is it? When he says, in eight, the end of verse 8, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? And when he says that, we'll see the context. We'll spend the next class on this too. We'll see the context that he's referring to his second coming. And we know in his second coming he will find faith. But there's also he's going to find a lot of people who don't have faith. At the second coming there's going to be those who are righteous and those who are not through faith. And we know from the prophets that that's going, and the book of Revelation, that that's what he's going to find. So, all right. Why is that even there? Why is, between these two parables, this giving of the second coming, in a quick line, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? In other words, this is the second coming of Christ. There's no more delay. When the second coming comes, he's like, you're an unbeliever, you're gone, right? You're judged. You're a believer, you remain in my kingdom. But what makes the difference is faith. Those who trusted him will go directly into the kingdom of God. Those who rejected him will go to judgment. So notice the very next parable in verse 9. And he also told them this parable to certain ones, and Luke here gives us the theme again, which is marvelous, to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. What are these people? They are self-righteous. They don't need God. They don't need faith in God for sure. They trust in themselves. They don't trust in God. They trust in themselves. And then he gives, very famously, this parable about the Pharisee and the tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood praying to God, thus, look at verse 11, thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax gatherer over here. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. All right, and there's the difference between him, the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, judgment. But he who humbles himself shall be exalted. And the one who humbles himself, you know, is faith in Christ. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. That's a moment, perhaps the first moment any person has of true humility when he believes in Christ as his Savior. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that the person was humble, so God picked them for salvation, or the person had any merit to them, so they were able to believe. I'm just saying at the moment of salvation, there is a humility of understanding that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and that God has revealed to me who that Savior is. So when we go back to our issue, so there's a grave difference, right? Faith is in the middle. Will I find faith when I come? And then the first parable is the persistent prayer. The one who prays persistently because he knows that God has the answers, God has the solutions, God has the power, God has the ability, God has the guidance, God has everything. And I'm going to go to him for guidance, to get what I need, to get what will get me where I need to be. Whereas the second parable is the Pharisee who doesn't need God's help at all, but in fact, Jesus phrases his prayer to almost make him say that God should feel very fortunate that this Pharisee is on his side or on his team. You know, and it's a marvelous distinction. So we're out of time here, but we'll come back to these in the next class, and we'll see that we're going to develop more why it is that we need to persist. Because the disciples in the context here are going to ask Jesus to increase their faith. And just think of that prayer. Technically, they're asking Jesus face to face, so technically it's a prayer. When you're asking God to increase your faith, when do you ever not need an increase in faith? Like we all do, all the time. We never arrive at that. And so Jesus is going to teach from that perspective. It's one of the contexts. Is that to increase in faith, to increase in power, to increase in knowledge, to increase in love, to increase in virtue, on and on and on. You're going to have to continue in prayer. You're going to have to continue in growth. You're going to have to continue in learning. And it's this constant thing. And the contrast to that is the Pharisee, who's not even growing anymore. Right? He's done. I tithe. I fast. God, aren't you lucky to have me? He's not growing. He's never grown, really. But he's content in who he is in and of all himself. And what a great contrast there. And so the attitude of the believer will make him a persistent prayer. The attitude of the believer can also make him someone whose prayer life has no effectiveness whatsoever. But we'll develop that next class. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that you have blessed us through these two parables. Thank you that you have blessed us through the Gospels, by which we can see our Lord speak, and we can know from the writers, hear from Luke, what these parables truly mean. And that from that, Father, we can discern wonderful truths that we can apply to our lives today. I pray that each of us would take these principles of prayer and employ them in our lives immediately and make it a habit, Father, so that we will not forget what we learn. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
the sky.